Finally, we're coming back after about a month's worth of hiatus here in Ezekiel. So I'm going to ask you if you would turn back there to Ezekiel 42. Ezekiel 42. I probably mentioned to a few of you that as I've worked my way through Ezekiel, the part that I've had the most trepidation about is Ezekiel 40 through 48, right? That I've thought, as we've looked at these dimensions, as these structures, as these different things that you look at within the temple of God in this very extended section, I've sometimes thought, what am I going to do when we get here, right? Now, one of the things I wish I had thought more of as I was contemplating all those things, is that this is probably Ezekiel's favorite part of everything he wrote. Now, you remember at the very beginning when we looked at this, you remember Ezekiel is the son of a priest. And so Ezekiel's dad, on a regular basis, would labor within the confines of the temple, right? So he would enter into gates similar to these. He would go to work in things, in areas similar to what are being described here. And for Ezekiel to know in history that all that's been demolished, all that's under, been set on fire, all of it's been hauled away if it had any value, and to see in this vision that God is promising that he is going to restore the house of God to the people of God has to be a great, joy to him. Right? So as he's working through that, he has great joy. Now, as he has great joy, as you are his people, you also should have great joy. Let me give you one place that would stir that up. And this is from 1 Peter chapter 2. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, it says, "You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." This picture from Ezekiel 40 to 48 is about this house that God has made to offer spiritual sacrifices. So we're supposed to come into this house and enjoy this house and see what this house is about, and then say, what kind of spiritual sacrifices do you want me to offer? You could continue. I'm going to continue on here in verse 9 of 1 Peter chapter 2. "You're a chosen generation." Let that sink in for a second. Chosen by whom? You have been chosen by God. "You're a royal priesthood." That's why this matters to you. You might say, well, yeah, Ezekiel was a priest, but that's good for him. But why do I care? Because God has made all of us here in the New Testament to identify ourselves as a royal priesthood and a holy nation. "We are a special people that we might proclaim the praises of him." And if we don't understand Ezekiel, some of the parts of Ezekiel 40 and 48, there's some praises for him that we're not going to express. And that is our, you can see here from 1 Peter chapter 2, that's our task. That's our calling. That's what God has made us this temple to do, to sound forth these praises. Listen to these praises here. "He called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." That's worthy of talking about, isn't it? "You were not a people, but now you're the people of God." That's worthy of talking about, isn't it? And then lastly, "You had not obtained mercy, but now you've obtained mercy." Those riches and many others are found in Ezekiel chapter 40, verses 48. And that's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at some of those this morning. Now, I will admit, there is a lot of building the temple, touring the temple, walking through the temple, all that kind of stuff that maybe it's just my own weakness that I'm not sure I know what to do with. And so what I've told you is how I'm reading this, or one of the ways I'm reading this, is I read all that stuff. This is this long, and this is this high, and it's arranged this way. And I kind of give that as the background to these. And then when I see something else poke its head up, then I go, oh, that's probably significant. And that's what I'm going to do this morning. I'm going to talk about one of those things that rears up in the midst of all this that I believe is significant for us as God's people. And so that brings us to chapter 42. Let me read that for us here this morning. It says, He brought me out. So you'll remember Ezekiel is being toured, has a tour guide for this. He brought me out into the outer court by the way toward the north. And he brought me into the chamber, which was opposite the separating courtyard and which was opposite the building toward the north. And facing the length, which was 100 cubits, the width was 50 cubits and was the north door. Opposite the inner court of 20 cubits and opposite the pavement of the outer court was gallery against gallery in three stories. And in front of the chambers toward the inside was a walk 10 cubits wide at a distance of 1 cubit, and their doors faced north. Now the upper chambers were shorter because the galleries took away space from them more than from the lower and middle stories of the building. For they were in three stories and they did not have pillars like the pillars of the courts. And therefore the upper level was shortened more than the lower and the middle levels from ground up. And a wall which was outside ran parallel to the chambers at the front of the chambers toward the outer court, and its length was 50 cubits. And the length of the chambers toward the outer court was 50 cubits, whereas facing the temple was 100 cubits. At the lower chambers was the entrance on the east side as one goes into them from the outer court. And also there were chambers in the thickness of the wall of the court toward the east, opposite the separating courtyard and opposite the building. There was a walk in front of them also, and their appearance was like chambers which were toward the north, and they were long and wide as the others, and all their exits and entrances were according to plan. And corresponding to doors of the chambers that were facing south, as one enters them, there was a door in front of the walk, the way directly in front of the wall toward the east. And then he said to me, The north chambers and the south chambers, which are opposite the separating courtyard, are the holy chambers where the priests who approach the Lord shall eat the most holy offerings. There they shall lay the most holy offerings, the grain offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering, for the place is holy. And when the priests enter them, they shall not go out of the holy chamber into the outer court, but there they shall leave their garments in which they minister, for they are holy. And they shall put on other garments, and then they may approach that which is for the people. Now when he had finished measuring the inner temple, he brought me out through the gateway that faces toward the east and measured it all around. And he measured the east side with the measuring rod, 500 rods by measuring rod all around. He measured the north side, 500 rods by measuring rod all around. He measured the south side, 500 rods by the measuring rod. And he came around to the west side and measured 500 rods by the measuring rod. He measured it on four sides, and it had a wall all around, and 500 cubits long and 500 wide to separate the holy areas from the common. And there we end the reading of God's word. Now, one of the things you see right at the very end there is some interpretation, right? So he's measuring, 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 measuring. What's the purpose of the measuring? He's separating that which is holy and that which is common. So there's something that kind of, oh, okay, you've been reading dimensions and places and placements, right? And all of a sudden, okay, now we have a purpose, right? That this is going to separate the holy, and he's going to separate from the holy from the common. There's one other thing that you'll notice in there, and that is that you get some dialogue. Now, when you read apocalyptic literature, when you read the book of Revelation, when you read Daniel, parts of Daniel, when you read Ezekiel, and you're reading through these visions, one of the places where the Lord interprets for you what's going on is he has somebody speak. And so what I'd like to focus on this morning is the place in the text where somebody is talking. And you can see that in verse 13. And so in verse 13, they begin to talk about chambers, and they begin to talk about offerings. Okay, so in these chambers, you see that repeated over and over again. There's these chambers, and they're oriented this way, and these chambers. Well, what were those chambers for? Those chambers were places where the priests went, and they, for instance, when they had sacrificed parts of a sacrifice they could eat, they ate that sacrifice. And so you'll see some of those sacrifices listed. What I'd like to do with that part of this text is defer that to a little bit later on when we talk about Ezekiel. And I'd like to, this morning, open up the next part of the text. And the next part of the text in verse 14 says, When the priests enter them, they shall not go out of the holy chamber into the outer court, but they leave their garments in which they minister, for those garments are holy. And they shall put on other garments, and then they may approach that which is for the people. Okay, so they're ministering in this inner area, and in that inner area, they're required to wear certain clothes. And when they depart from that area, they go first into these chambers, and in those chambers, they change out of those clothes and they go into different clothes. Okay, so now in unfolding that for us, let me just break out 2 points here that I think that this shows. Number one, it shows to us that our priests represent us. Our priests represent us. And number two, it shows to us that our priests represent us before God for our glory. Okay? So that's part of what I want to unfold here. Okay, so now, in order to do that, we're going to have to look at some of the story that the whole Bible tells about these garments, right? So now, the first place that we see these things mentioned in particular are in Exodus chapter 28. Okay, so I'm going to flip over to Exodus 28. And I'm going to start in verse 1. Now take Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as a priest, Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Itamar. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother, and this is the reason, for glory and beauty. And so you shall speak to all who are gifted artisans, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister to me as a priest. Okay, and then I'm going to drop down to verse 39. So if you're in Exodus 28, verse 39. You shall skillfully weave the tunic of fine linen thread, and you shall make the turban of fine linen, and you shall make the sash of woven work. For Aaron's sons you shall make tunics, and you shall make sashes for them, and you shall make hats for them, for glory and beauty. So you shall put them on Aaron your brother and his sons, and you shall anoint them, consecrate them, and sanctify them, that they may minister to me as priests. And you shall make for them linen trousers to cover their nakedness, and they shall reach from the waist to the thighs, and they shall be on Aaron and his sons when they come into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister in the holy place, that they do not incur iniquity and die. It shall be a statute forever to him and to his descendants after him. Okay, so what do we learn here from these garments, right? There's lots of reasons people wear clothes, right? So people wear clothes, they wear work clothes to protect their bodies when they're doing work, right? That kind of thing. They wear nice clothes when they're celebrating something or another. Here, these priests are told to wear these clothes, and they're told to wear these clothes to display glory and beauty before the Lord, okay? So that means they, and God is very particular about that. He says, and there's linen garments. That's one of the things that was mentioned back in Ezekiel when we read that. There are these linen garments, and you're not allowed to omit wearing those. In fact, it says very specifically that you wouldn't be naked. To come into God's presence naked would be worthy of iniquity and cause those priests to die. Now, you might ask yourself, what's wrong with... Why would that be wrong? Why would that be wrong? And that's a very good question. And so, if you go now I'm going to go back to Ezekiel chapter 44, Ezekiel chapter 44 and verse 17, and we'll look there. Actually, yeah, let's look at 17, 18, and 19. So Ezekiel 44, 17. It says there that it shall be when the priests enter the gates of the inner court, they shall put on linen garments. No wool shall come upon them when they minister within the gates of the inner court or within the house. They shall have linen turbans on their head and linen trousers on their bodies. They shall not clothe themselves with anything that causes sweat. Now, you'll remember, again, as we've been working our way through Ezekiel, we came across this similar situation in another place, and I'll just shorten that here at this point. Why not sweat? Because they don't want to be those who manifest an uncleanness, right? Now, there's nothing unclean generally about working, about sweating, any of those kinds of things. But here, what God is showing is ceremonially or symbolically, what I want you to know about those priests is when they come before me, they are clean, right? That, and they must come clean when they come before me, right? So, or to put it another way, those priestly garments are reflecting a spiritual or a symbolic cleanness. They have to come before God in a cleanness that God is looking for. Now, what kind of cleanness is God looking for? I'm going to go to verse 19 there. They're going to go out to the outer court to the people. They shall take off the garments in which they have ministered. They will leave them in the holy chambers. They will put on other garments so they don't sanctify the people. So they don't, right? They don't. Okay. Now, in this particular case, they don't want to sanctify the people. What does the word sanctify mean? It means to set the people apart. And okay, so how is it that if the man left with his priestly garments and he went out and he started interfacing with the people outside of those courts, that it would set them apart? And the answer is, it would set them apart because now they would be associated with being priests. And one of the things this text says is, because of verse 19, not everybody's a priest, right? So in Israel, not everybody is a priest. Okay, if not every, now that's very interesting, because we just read in 1 Peter chapter 2 that everybody's a priest in the New Testament, right? All of us are priests. In fact, you could go back and you can look in other places in Ezekiel. If you went back to Ezekiel chapter 16, it talks about this young woman who was just born as a baby and cast on the side of the road that nobody wanted. Right. And she's in blood. And what God does is he washes the blood off of her and he anoints her with oil and he clothes her. And the kinds of things that he clothes her with are the kinds of things they made the tabernacle out of. And so this woman is reflecting the garments, if you will, of God's people, as God's people have those kinds of things in the tabernacle. And so there, in Ezekiel 16, you get this idea that the priests are, where the priests function in the tabernacle is identified with all of Israel. Now, how can it be that we look at verse 19 and it says, I don't want the people to look like priests, but there's lots of other places in the scriptures where it says, I do want you to look like priests. In fact, 1 Peter chapter 2, where it says you're a holy nation and a kingdom of priests, that's a quote from Exodus. That's a quote from the Old Testament where God told the Old Testament people, they are a holy nation and a people for God's own possession, right? A kingdom of priests. Okay, so if God wants us to be a kingdom of priests, and yet he separates priests out from that which is non-priest, what in the world is he doing? And the answer is, what God is doing is he's teaching us that when you want to access God, you have to do it through a priest, right? And so one of the things this is telling us is to look for a priest who will allow us or give to us a perfect access to God. And so this text is encouraging us to look for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the perfect priest that we ought to be looking for. Okay, now, let me go back to my question. Why is it important that the priest be clothed, and in fact, the priest be clothed in good works? And the answer to that question starts all the way back in the very beginning of history, right? So God creates man and woman. He creates human beings, male and female. And when he creates them, how does he create them? Right. It says right at the very end of chapter 2, they were naked and they were not ashamed. Now, that's an interesting statement, isn't it? Now, what does that mean? It means that they didn't have any clothes on. And they were doing the things that God wanted them to do in the Garden of Eden. And when you, if one of them stopped and looked at the other one, they could look at them and look at them and look at them and look at them. And there would be everything that other person did was utterly and completely and perfectly honorable. And the person who was doing all those things wasn't self-conscious about it, right? Some of you probably have young children, or at least I seem to remember being a young child and this being inflicted on me, and that was my brothers looking at me. And I don't know why I didn't like it, but when it was happening, I would say to my mother, he's looking at me, right? And I don't know what my mother was supposed to do about that, but that's what he was doing. Now, why didn't I like that? Well, because there's things in my life, probably, that I don't want him to be looking at, or I'm about to do something that I don't want him to be looking at, right? But when you saw Adam and Eve in the garden, there was nothing like that in any of their lives until chapter 3, right? And so then in chapter 3, they sin, and when they sin, It's fascinating that when they sin, the consequences that we talk about are not a consequence of guilt. But what do they do? What's after they sin, after they eat this forbidden fruit, what do? They hide. They hide. And so God comes in the cool of the evening and he wants to have fellowship with them. He wants to talk to them. And so, but they're nowhere to be found. It says they're hiding in the trees in the garden, right? Why are they hiding? Because they can't stand to be looked at by the perfection of God anymore. And therefore, they go hide in the trees, and the trees don't work. They make coverings of leaves. And they're trying to find some way in which they can be looked at and they can be accepted. Now, before, what was it? It was their good works, right? Everything you saw, everything that came out of their hearts, everything that came out of their mouths, everything that came out of their lives, all those things, all of them reflected the glory of God. And then they fell and no more. And so, when Adam and Eve started having more children, we find out that in the scriptures that those children reflected the same kinds of things that Adam and Eve did. They did lots of things that they wouldn't want someone looking at who was perfectly righteous and holy. Now, how does God solve that? God solves that by making a sacrifice of blood, and covering them in that, doesn't he? And so one of the things that's going to be needed to rescue us from that is God is going to have a sacrifice. And when he has that sacrifice and he looks at that sacrifice, that is going to, in his eyes, purge that sin away, isn't it? But that's still not going to be enough, Ezekiel chapter 42 tells us. Let me continue on. This time I'm going to go to Isaiah. No, I'm going to go to Zechariah chapter 3. So in Zechariah chapter 3, here's Joshua, and this particular Joshua in Zechariah chapter 3 is the high priest. And the angel of the Lord, so there's the angel of the Lord who's standing there, and this Joshua, the high priest, is standing there, but Satan is also standing there. And Satan is looking, if you will. He's looking at him, and he says, when you look at him, there's this charge and this charge and this charge and this charge you can bring against him. Right? And so, that brings us to verse 1 in chapter 3. He showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is it not a brand plucked from the fire? Now, why should Satan be rebuked? Because Satan is saying, he's not worthy. He's not worthy. He's not worthy. He's the accuser of the brethren. That's what he's doing right there. Now, Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and standing before the angel. And he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, see, I have removed your iniquity, and I will clothe you with rich robes. Notice two things there. I have removed your iniquity, I have covered your sins, and I have clothed you with rich robes. Two things there that God promises in that situation. And so, and he said in verse 5, let them put a clean turban on his head. And they put a clean turban on his head, and they put clothes on him. And the angel of the Lord stood by. Now, how did the high priest's garments get dirty? Well, the high priest's garments got dirty through a combination of things. Number one, all the priests were sinners. And number two, all the people they represented were sinners. And so whether it's just the priest we're talking to his sins, or we're talking about all the people's sins, in either case, the priest who is identified with the people, all those sins are associated with him. And what God says he'll do is he's going to take those sins away from him. All right, now, what does that mean for us? Right? What that means for us is we need a priest who has these perfect rich robes and does not have any of this sin. And that priest, the only priest who's ever qualified to do that, is the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this earth and never sinned, and died on a cross and rose again to confirm that he never sinned. And that perfect life, that perfect righteousness is the clothes that we need in a priest in order for him to go into the most intimate places with God and reveal them to us. Or go into God, the most intimate places with God and open up our hearts to him through this priest. And in order for that to happen, he cannot go naked, as Ezekiel 42 said, and he can't go in sin, as Zechariah 3 says. He has to go standing in the good works in which he has done. Now, what that means for us, one of the things you can see from Matthew chapter 22. And in Matthew chapter 22, we read that earlier in the service. I'll just flip back over there. I remember there's a wedding going on, and there's a man who's in the wrong outfit. Okay. Now, that man who's in the wrong outfit, we could ask it this way, how did he get the wrong outfit? Or we could ask it this way, all the rest of those people in the right outfit, how did they get in the right outfit? And the answer, they got in the right outfit because the right priest shared his outfit with them. Now, again, in Ezekiel, when you'll remember in Ezekiel chapter 16, I was describing, here's this young girl. She gets washed off. She gets anointed with oil. At the very beginning, what God says is, I'm going to spread the corner of my garment over you. I'm going to let you identify with the rich robes that I have. I'm going to let you identify with the works that I do. He's going to cover her in his works. And that's what I think is going on here in Matthew chapter 22. They go out. They tell people there's going to be a wedding of the Lamb. Somebody might say, the Lamb, I don't want to be seen by him. All I'm going to do for that whole party is I'm going to hide from him because I can't stand to be seen by the Lamb. And yet all these people come. And why do they come? Because they all can experience the utter omniscient gaze of the Lamb because they've been clothed in the righteousness of the Lamb. And so they know when he's looking at them, he's looking at them through what he has done. And this one man had maybe heard that message or disregarded that message and wanted a part of that message, and he came in a different outfit. And he was cast out into eternal damnation apart from God. In Revelation chapter 3, we get a similar situation where it talks about the believers in Sardis. And in Sardis, it says, there are a few names who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. And he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot his name out from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. I'm sorry, I just dropped down to verse 16 on you. Verse 16. Because you say, I am rich and wealthy and have need of nothing, you don't know you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. That's why I brought you there, right? They are naked. They do not have what God wants for them here. Okay, now, in this context, what is it that God wants? We have to read with some discrimination here, right? So God says, I counsel you to buy gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and that you might anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Now, this nakedness is different than the other. Right. So what we've been talking about is the righteous being clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. Now what we're talking about is being clothed in the righteousness, in the righteous or in the good works of God's people. Now, all of God's people all of God's people do good works, but all of the works of God's people are looked at through the ministry of the priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so those good works, if you set them out there by themselves, like we read earlier from Isaiah, they would look like filthy rags. But when God looks at them through the Lord Jesus Christ, they are considered good works. And that's what's being spoken about here, is these good works that are associated with us who individually as we do these good works in our lives. That's borne out in the context here from Revelation chapter 19, verse 7. Revelation verse 19, verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him the glory, give God the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints.
See there? Now in Revelation, it's talking about the righteous acts of the saints. Okay, so now, how many of us, let's just talk a little bit now, how many of us pay attention to what we wear? How many of us, you know, hey, this is a place where it's, I'm going to a place, and as I go to this place, it is appropriate that I wear clothes that look nice. Okay? Now, what is Revelation 19 telling you? You're going to a place, and when you go to that place, you need to wear some clothes, and you need to wear some clothes that look nice. What are those clothes that look nice in the context of Revelation 19? Those are your good works. Right? Do we think about our good works as that which is associated with us in eternity? And I'm talking about our good works, not our... Now, remember, I'm not talking about I'm doing good works apart from Jesus, and I'm going to be seen by that. That's impossible. But I'm going to do good works in Jesus, and God is going to be merciful and give grace and clothe His church in the good works that they do forever. So that she's not... She doesn't look... Use the words of Ezekiel. So that she looks glorious. So that she looks beautiful. And so those things belong to her forever. Those are the things that are held out to you, dear ones, this day. There's two destinies for men, aren't there? There's one destiny of an omniscient gaze that knows you better than you know yourself. And there are people, having heard that, say, I'm not going to do anything about that. I'm going to try to hide in my own ways. I'm going to try to generate my own running from God. I'm going to do whatever I can to get out of that gaze, or at least convince myself that I'm out of that gaze. And I'm going to think that's enough. And the destiny of those people is utter terror forever. In fact, the book of Revelation says those kinds of people, what they say is they want to be clothed by the rocks that will fall on them so that God won't see them. And so what we want is to say, that is the most horrible destiny imaginable. And yet, there is one even more glorious than we could imagine. And that is to be clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And through the Spirit He gives to us, to do good works in Him. Good works that will be clean and bright and beautiful forever. Let's pray together. Lord, we love You. We thank You for showing to us in Ezekiel's temple that the priests had certain clothes they had to wear. And we thank You for showing to us throughout the Scriptures that those clothes manifested good works that are required to come into Your presence. And we thank You further that You have shown to us in the Scripture that there is a priest whose good works qualify him to come into the presence of the temple, of the heavenly temple, and to bring us, His people, with him in His righteousness. And we thank You, Lord, that He also is good to us and kind to us and gracious to us in giving to us good works. That those good works, along with His good works, will be beauty and glory and excellency to us as Your people, even as rich robes forever. In Christ's name, we thank You for this privilege. Amen.